Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. It's been a number of years since I've spoken here at Stanton Mennonite, but I did once before when I was conference coordinator. And you probably know my brother-in-law, Larry Fisher, who is here this morning. He and the kids were over trick-or-treating in our house in Harrisonburg. And he learned I was going to be. He said, oh, I might show up. So, and he, true to his word, he did. Yeah, it's already been noted, my name is Steve Carpenter. I'm the Director of Development and Church Relations for Menno Media. And I know a lot of you from my former work as conference coordinator for the Virginia Conference, a position I held from 2003 to 2011. I went to Eastern Mennonite Seminary while I was working at VMC, and I earned a Master's of Religion degree. And I was writing a thesis while I was there on Mennonites and media. And it seemed to be a good transition then across the parking lot. If you know the geography there, I shortened my commute by about 50 yards, went a little south, and I'm now working for Menno Media. And I've been doing that since 2012. Menno Media was the agency formed in 2011 with the merger of the Publishing House, which was then Mennonite Publishing Network, combined with Third Way Media that Burton Bullard was leading. And they formed this new organization called Menno Media. So the headquarters moved from Scottsdale down to Harrisonburg, and Russ Eanes became our new executive director. You probably know Menno Media best by Herald Press, which is the book division, but we're also publishers of the latest Sunday school curriculum, Shine, which I think they're using here, right? You guys are using Shine. And we're excited about Shine and the new Shine on Story Bible. I brought a copy of the Story Bible for those of you who haven't seen it yet. It's a beautiful piece. Just beautiful pictures in it and ways for kids to connect with the story through these explore, connect, and wonder questions. But this is a product of Menno Media and Herald Press. This is actually our Sunday school. We have three divisions. One works on the DVDs and the radio spots, that kind of thing, called Third Way. Also does the website. Third Way website is ours. Another division does Sunday school materials, the Shine, and the other is the Herald Press. But I say it sounds big, but we're only about 24 full-time equivalent employees in the U.S. and in Canada. But that's who we are, and that's Shine on Storybook is an integral part of the Sunday school curriculum. It's used for the primary and the middle kids, but it's also a nice resource to have in the home, and we're encouraging. So this is my shameless promotion. We're encouraging families to have those to read the stories to the kids in their home if they miss a Sunday or to reinforce the Sunday school lesson. So I'm excited about some other books that we're publishing at Menno Media. One of the latest is Reconcile. John Paul Ledrock, who teaches at Notre Dame, is a Mennonite, very important figure in peace and reconciliation. He's the guy that helped found the Center for Justice and Peacebuilding at Eastern Mennonite University. This book has a foreword by Bill and Lynn Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Church, which is kind of a mega church. He's got a lot of credibility among evangelical Christians. And he writes in the foreword to this, he says, this book truly has the power to change the world. Marriage breakdown, read Reconcile, he says. Extended family dispute, read Reconcile. Church in conflict, read Reconcile. Countries at war, read Reconcile. It's a very, very strong endorsement from one of our leading evangelical leaders in America today. And I'm excited about that connection that we're making at Menno Media to get something that John Paul Ledrock is doing, an Anabaptist leader, into a much broader audience. And I really don't intend this to be a 20-minute commercial, but I did want to highlight these couple of exciting materials that we've produced. I also want to help you think more broadly about media, its influence, and how we might shape media to spread the gospel and other heretical Anabaptist ideas. Media is powerful. It reflects the culture from which it emerges. It conveys information and shapes perceptions. Media is also ubiquitous. It's everywhere. North American lives are saturated by the internet, by television. The children looked at some of the things, the radio, that saturate that globe that was being spun this morning. New forms of media, such as blogging, Twitter, and Facebook, further inundate modern life. But even 2,000 years ago, when Jesus and his disciples walked the earth, media was present and shaped perceptions. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he engaged Greek culture to promote the gospel. When he addressed the people in Athens, he referred to the statue of an unknown god crafted by one of their artists. He also quoted the Greek poets, as was read this morning. It's a powerful example from the scriptures of Paul engaging the media of the culture that he was trying to reach them with the gospel. In a similar manner, the men of the tribe of Issachar, noted in 1 Chronicles 12:23, that little short scripture was read this morning, they rallied around David to aid him in wresting the kingdom from Saul. They were known as men who understood the times and knew what to do. These were Israel scholars who came alongside David as his trusted advisors. I suspect that in addition to being men who read books and understood history and politics, well, I say read books, they probably read scrolls back then, right? They probably didn't have quite the books we have. But that they read these scrolls, they understood history, they understood politics. They were also well acquainted with culture, included poetry, music, arts, which was the media of that day. And of course, we know that King David ruled Israel, was a poet himself and had used that form of media that we have captured in the Psalms. Thus, there are two biblical examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, of godly men who understood media and culture. Yet, some Christians shy away from media and culture, it reflects. In the 1920s and 30s, fundamentalist Christians rejected popular culture, seeking rather to be separate and maintain the purity of the church. By the mid-20th century, partly in reaction to the fundamentalist movement, men like Billy Graham and others coined the term evangelical, which is derived from the Greek word evangelion, meaning good news or the gospel. Unlike the fundamentalists, mainstream evangelicals sought to engage the culture in order to transform it. Mennonite Church USA has named seven denominational priorities for itself in a little book called The Purposeful Church. Those priorities include a holistic Christian witness, leadership development, and also this call to develop missional leaders. These are the priorities which drive MCUSA to become a missional church concerned with reaching its neighbors across the street as well as around the world, with a holistic expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul knew and understood Greek culture, the Mennonite Church must engage the broader culture through media. The Mennonite Church is to thrive in this post-Christian, post-modern environment of the 21st century. It must learn wisely to use the tools of modern media. We haven't done that so well as Mennonites. A lot of Mennonites have withdrawn and been the quiet in the land. And if you were to go along and ask somebody in the street in North America, ask them, what's an Anabaptist? Chances are they would not have a clue what you were talking about. However, if you were asked them if they're familiar with Voltaire's Candide or Joseph Heller's Catch-22, they might have a little more positive response. Let me ask you, do you know Voltaire and Candide? Are you familiar with that? Voltaire, the Renaissance thinker that wrote the play Candide. How about Catch-22? You know the term Catch-22? It's Catch-22 means you caught between a rock and a hard spot. It's a very popular novel written by Joseph Heller. It's an anti-war novel written in the 1970s about World War II. But anyway, people in the culture would be a little more familiar with that. But both of those two literary works contain favorable portrayals of Anabaptist characters and provide a point of reference for the Anabaptist faith of others. In Catch-22, there's an Anabaptist chaplain that kind of bookends it. It's very fascinating. And there's no such thing as an Anabaptist chaplain, of course. There'd be a Mennonite chaplain, maybe. There's no Anabaptist chaplain. And there's hardly any Mennonite chaplains that I know of. But anyway, it's an interesting link to modern culture. So let's get away from the word Mennonite, which we know is our Mennonite faith comes from Anabaptist roots in 1525 in Germany, Switzerland. But if you ask somebody walking on the street in the U.S., ask them, what's a Mennonite? You'd likely get blank stares. Again, people really don't know who Mennonites are. We're a very small denomination. In Canada, where Mennonites have made more significant inroads into Canadian literature, the person on the street might be a bit more knowledgeable and familiar with the writings of Rudy Wiebe and Miriam Taves. Those are two very prominent Canadian writers who are Mennonite. Or if you ask somebody, have you ever seen Witness with Harrison Ford and Kelly McGillis? Or read James Michener's Centennial? Or James Lee Burke's Heaven's Prisoners? They might say yes. Have any of you read that? James Lee Burke's Heaven's Prisoners, or seen Centennial or Witness? Centennial was James Michener's novel. A few of you know these folks. How about if you bump into a hypothetical homemaker on the street and ask them, have you heard of the Fix It and Forget It cookbooks or the More with Less cookbooks? I'm seeing a few more nods over there. Chances are they might know more of these best-selling staples of many kitchens. Others would likely know of Malcolm Gladwell. Does that name ring a bell? The author of The Tipping Point and David and Goliath. Each of these very popular media expressions was either written by a Mennonite, contains a Mennonite reference, or has a Mennonite character. They provide a point of commonality to speak with someone outside of the church what it means to be Mennonite. Since their beginnings in the 16th century Europe, Anabaptists have used media to shape their religious identity and for outreach to others. Early Anabaptist writings were seldom published, but rather were circulated in manuscript form. Many printers refused to handle Anabaptist writings because of the severe threat of persecution and physical harm. Government and religious leaders confiscated, banned, or burned many Anabaptist books along with their authors. In this way, Anabaptist ideas and writings were suppressed and kept from the broader society. Similarly, during World War I, federal authorities confiscated 150 copies of a church tract on non-resistance produced by Mennonite's predecessor, Mennonite Publishing House in Scottsdale, Pennsylvania. Around the same time, Archibald Yoder of Ohio was arrested for trying to convince someone not to enlist in the military. Thus, Mennonites have continued to use media to spread their heretical ideas about loving enemies to the chagrin of those in authority. A renaissance of scholarly Anabaptist studies began in Europe in the mid-19th century with the publication of several books about Mennonite history by scholars Carl A. Cornelius and Ludwig Keller. Although there were have been many Mennonite writers, thinkers, musicians, artists, few have risen to the level of media stars. That is, persons who the general public would recognize both for their media presence and for their faith. By way of comparison and contrast, from another outside religious, I call us an outsider religious group. In addition to the well-known Mormon Tabernacle Choir, there are eight popular and media-savvy Mormons come immediately to mind. You could probably name the eight people that came to my mind when I thought about Mormons who are media-savvy. Who do you think of? Well, Mitt Romney, the governor of Massachusetts, comes immediately to mind. Presidential candidate in 2008 and 12. You know the Mormon Tabernacle Choir that I mentioned. My brother was funny. He was talking about the election of Obama. And I don't know if you watched the inauguration, but it was the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir that sang. He said if the election had gone the other way, it would have been the Mormon Tabernacle Choir that would have sung. But you think of Mitt Romney, you think of the choir, you think of Donnie Marie Osmond, a name from the past. Some of you know Donnie Marie. 1970s brother and sister pop music sensation and TV host. You know of Ken Jennings, perhaps, who was the all-time reigning Jeopardy champion. Have you seen Napoleon Dynamite? Okay. John Heder, the star of that, is a Mormon. Stephen Covey, author of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, is a Mormon. U.S. Senator Orrin Hatch, Republican from UNAR. And Glenn Beck, politically conservative pundit and TV stars. That's a lot of folks, and the Mormons are not that big of a group. But when you look at the Mennonites, there are no comparable media stars in the Mennonite community. There are two athletes, Floyd Landis, of course disgraced, but came from Mennonite stock, and Cindy Clawson. And they were the subjects of a lot of media, but they were themselves not producers of media. But perhaps one reason few Mennonites have embraced media is because of a theological reluctance to become entangled in what was, and many continue to see, worldly and forbidden endeavor. And, you know, I'm promoting Menno Media and promoting... You have a question?
Yeah, no, we have a question.
I know NSYNC. Okay, yeah. I did not know this. Is he still? Wow. Is he still Manalite?
Yeah.
Okay. Really? Man, you know, I was not going to mention this, but I will mention this. I wish I'd talked to you a few months ago because I'm actually publishing a book about Manalites and media, and I'm trying to touch base on all these media people, and I was not aware of that connection. He is not in my book. So there is a major gap there. There's a major gap. I'll have to look for the revision. It'll come out in the future. But going back to why Manalites don't engage media, well, you know, it was seen as a worldly and forbidden endeavor. And, you know, I'm promoting media, but you have to use discretion, particularly with kids. There's a lot of junk out there. There's a lot of problems with using the Internet. I mean, the main use of the Internet is for pornography. And so you really have to be careful about how it's used. But this history, so I'm promoting the use of media, but I'm saying you have to use it with discretion and discernment. But it was not so long ago that radio was banned in Virginia Conference. We have that little radio out here. We could not have that in our homes, never mind our churches. Not very long ago. I'm seeing shock here. Are you shocked?
Yeah.
Well, this happened. It was in the 1950s. Nonetheless, there have been several Manalites who have exerted a fair degree of influence through media and have left a lasting impression upon the broader culture concerning who Manalites are and what they believe. Although Manalites are not known for their media personalities, they're known for their four-part singing, which we did this morning. And two of the most influential books by 20th century Manalites are The Politics of Jesus and The More with Less Cookbook. When John Howard Yoder published The Politics of Jesus in 1972, Christian seminaries stood up and took notice of Anabaptists, some for the first time. However, the message of the radical faith committed to following Jesus, loving enemies, and living simply didn't reach beyond academia to the general public until about 1976, when Doris Jansen Longacre compiled and published The More With Less Cookbook. How many people have The More With Less Cookbook in their kitchens? Almost every household here has one of those More With Less Cookbooks in their... Are you not getting with the program here? I was not either, and that's part of my fascination. I'll tell you a little bit more in a second. But for the first time, that message got out a little more broadly. These two books, perhaps more than any others, greatly extended the influence of Manalite theology and practice. Dr. Christopher Marshall, head of the School of Art, History, Classics, and Religious Studies at Victoria University at Wellington, New Zealand, reflected on the influence of these two books when he said this. To say we were converted by a cookbook would be going too far. But it was More With Less Cookbook, together with John Howard Yoder's Politics of Jesus, which my wife Margaret and I read as university students, that first triggered our interest in the Anabaptist tradition. Both gave expressions in different ways to the same fundamental convictions that to be a Christian means following Jesus, and that taking Jesus seriously means a life of simplicity, service, and peacemaking. Ideas matter. They shape the way we think and live. They influence our faith and our practice. My personal journey illustrates the importance of books and literature and gives insights into the importance of continuing to project Anabaptist thought into the marketplace of ideas. I came to faith as a 10-year-old boy during vacation Bible school in my home congregation, First Presbyterian Church in Providence, Rhode Island. At 16 years of age, I came to understand that Jesus was more than just my Savior. He was also my Lord, and I embarked on a lifelong journey of discipleship. The military draft ended in 1973 during my senior year in high school, and even though military service was no longer compulsory, I decided to enter the Coast Guard Academy in New London, Connecticut, which was just 54 miles from my Cranston, Rhode Island home. Cadets entering the service in 1973 were the first volunteer academy class since 1940. They receive a full scholarship and a monthly stipend. However, they become obligated for military service if they stay for your junior year. In 1975, I was a 20-year-old cadet, and I was wrestling with this decision to stay at the academy and incur military obligation, or transfer to a civilian college. I was trying to reconcile my Christian faith with the obligations of military service. Well, during that time, I read this little booklet with rapt attention. It's called May a Christian Serve in the Military. It's written by Lieutenant General William G. Harrison, who was United States Army retired. It's just a few short pages by the general who signed the armistice for the Korean War. But, you know, this really helped me make my decision at that time to stay in the Coast Guard at the Academy and to incur a military obligation. Harrison's essay, coupled with the Council of Senior Officers, convinced me that military service was consistent with my Christian faith, so I stayed in the military and embarked on a military career. As a newlywed in 1980, my wife Cindy, who graduated from Houghton College in New York and had embraced an intense form of Christian community during her senior year of college, she owned a copy of the More with Less cookbook. So there I had it in my kitchen, although I had never met a Mennonite. Using it and other resources, my first wife Cindy and I strove to live healthily and simply so that others could simply live. Meanwhile, my questions about serving in the military didn't end after graduation from the academy. As a young officer, I read an InterVarsity book published in 1981 called Four Christian Views of War. InterVarsity, I got involved with them when I was in college a bit, and they did a really good job of publishing multiple views, Christian views on a particular subject. This is Four Christian Views of War. There's, The Non-Resistance, Christian Pacifism, The Just War, and The Crusade or Preventive War. So four different views of war. Yes, and so the four views, Preventive War, The Just War, Non-Resistance, Christian Pacifism, and that position, Christian Pacifism, was defended by Marion S. Augsburger, then president of Eastern Mennonite College. By then in 1981, when I was reading this book, I had met my first Mennonites, and it was Frank and Retha Baer. Some of you may know Frank and Retha. They'd spent two terms of service with the Mennonite Central Committee in Zaire. Did you know them when you were in Africa, Larry? No? 81, they would have... Well, no, they were there before 81. But anyway, Frank and Retha, they now are up in Harrisonburg Mennonite Church. And he was in Tulane University pursuing a doctorate in public service, public health, while his wife, Retha, worked at the Tulane Hospital. I had been stationed by the Coast Guard there at the Vessel Traffic Service in New Orleans, which is kind of like an air traffic controller only for ships on a very congested waterway, the Mississippi River. The Bears and I attended a small inner-city congregation, the Irish Channel Christian Fellowship. That's named for a region of New Orleans called the Irish Channel. And that was led by Reverend Bill Brown, who was a Presbyterian minister who was striving for justice issues, racial reconciliation, and he was an interfaith leader there in New Orleans. So that's where I first met my first Mennonites, these people who were attending the small congregation. It was maybe 30 or 40 folks in the inner city New Orleans. Well, in 1989, I divorced, and 5 years later, I married my current wife, who was from the Mennonite tradition, Christine Aldefer, who is Larry's wife's sister. We met in an adult Sunday school class at Washington Community Fellowship, which is a church begun by Myron Augsburger. However, I continued, even though I was going to Washington Community Fellowship, there on their bulletin it says they're a multi-denominational evangelical congregation affiliated with the Mennonite Church. That's what used to be on the bulletin back when I was attending. It's a mouthful, but the idea was that you could come with your own Christian tradition and you didn't have to give it up to be a part of this congregation. It was led by Mennonites. The core leaders were Mennonites. The Sunday school classes, they teach from a Reformed tradition, which I was, Presbyterian Reformed, and then they teach it from an Anabaptist perspective. And so I was there, but I was still Mennonite. I mean, I was still Presbyterian when I was there and when Chris and I were married in 1994. But sometime between 1991 and 97, I reread this book on the four Christian views of war. And then it was the first time I realized that Myron Augsburger had written that chapter that I had read back in 81 when it came out. And now I knew Myron personally. He was preaching frequently at Washington Community Fellowship. In the spring of 1997, after several months of intensive study of the Confession of Faith and Mennonite Perspective, which that was published by Herald Press in 1995 in preparation for the Mennonite Church General Conference and Mennonite Church merger, I embraced this Confession of Faith and Mennonite Perspective. That was in 1997. There was an earlier confession, 1963 Confession of Faith, which had a very narrow requirement that women wear a prayer covering and that men's hair be kept short. And there was a lot of things that were had been in use while I was at Washington Community Fellowship. But my point is that this new confession enabled me, as someone not growing up in the Anabaptist tradition, to come into the Mennonite Church. It dropped a lot of those cultural requirements. It kind of was one of the steps in Mennonite Church USA becoming missional, kind of opening the doors and welcoming people from the outside. So in 1997, I retired from the Coast Guard, which had already made it clear that my services were no longer needed. And I am now a first-generation Mennonite, and I've embarked on a second career in the Mennonite Church. My first job was with Washington Community Fellowship. My first post-Coast Guard job, I was the church administrator there, and then I already spoke of working for Virginia Mennonite Conference for about 8.5 years before doing this at Menno Media for the last 2.5 or so. There were other factors which led to my change of heart, including a personal tragedy, a fresh reading of Scripture, a new understanding of church history, and I particularly remember the impact of the 1982 British film Gandhi. I talked about reading this Four Christian Views of War in about 81 as a young military officer, and that's when that film came out. Who remembers seeing Gandhi? A few hands go up. So Gandhi's worth seeing. Rent it. The DVD's out. It stars Ben Kingsley in the title role. It had a big impact on my life. It won 8 Academy Awards, and it made pacifism appealing, yet I couldn't reconcile Mahatma Gandhi's pacifist Hindu faith with my kind of muscular Christianity that I understood at that time. Later, when I discovered the Mennonites, I found a Christian tradition which held those two things, this pacifist position, in a Christian context, which I had not seen demonstrated. I wasn't ready to convert to Hinduism. But all that to say, my personal story illustrates the concept that the ideas which have shaped and reshaped my life have often been expressed in books, films, different forms of media. The fact is that media matters. If the Mennonite Church USA is serious about being missional, it's important for pastors and church leaders to become like the Apostle Paul, who knew Greek culture, and who was able to stand before the men of Athens at the Areopagus and use the lines of their own poetry to argue theology. Or like the men of Issachar, who understood the times and came to assist David at Hebron in making him king. The church, whether locally or in mission around the world, cannot reach a people whose culture it does not understand. Anabaptist ideas continue to attract people who embrace Christ's way of peace in their journey of discipleship. Not all who embrace Neo-Anabaptism will become Mennonite, but all will be influenced by the witness of Mennonites and Anabaptists who model discipleship and peace in their lives and writings. The world needs the fresh, alternative perspective offered by Mennonites. This is one of the reasons I really love working for Menno Media. Primarily through books, but also through DVDs and on the web, Menno Media's products not only shape Mennonite Church in the U.S. and in Canada, but they influence others who are seeking a deeper, more holistic faith. Menno Media is projecting Anabaptist thought into the marketplace of ideas. I hope my brief summary this morning has illustrated ways in which that has already happened, and I encourage you to continue to engage and process the ideas. And I also challenge you encourage you to think of Menomedia as a place that would be a worthwhile mission endeavor for your congregation, either individually or as a congregation. As I say, I'm the director of development, and some people don't understand what development means, but that's raising money. That's what I do. So it's tough being in print and being in media today. We really rely upon the support of congregations and individuals to make that happen. We talked about Shine and the Shine Out Storybook. They hired me to raise $400,000 to produce that curriculum because we didn't have the money to do it, to hire the illustrators, writers, managers to do that up front. And we were very successful in raising 92% of those funds have been raised at this point. So we've got one quarter's written, second quarter's almost written. We've got 10 quarters after that that we still have yet to write. So those investments are paying off. So I encourage you to continue to read and engage media, engage culture, understand people's cultures. I've been reading a lot about Muslim culture as I have a tenant in one of my homes who's Muslim. I'm not reading Muslim poetry yet, but I'm reading, trying to understand Muslim thinking. And Menomedia, our mission is to seek to engage and shape church and society with resources for living the Christian faith from an Anabaptist perspective. Let's just pray, close this time of reflection. Lord God, we thank you for the beauty of this day, for the dusting of snow on the mountains, for the brilliance of the leaves, for the falling of your Spirit upon the church at Pentecost, and for your Spirit that continues to fall fresh upon us. Lord, even as the seasons change, our lives change as we reflect deeply on Christ, his life, his teaching. As our attitudes change toward our neighbors, and as we engage ideas, Lord, continue to prompt us with your Holy Spirit, to give us hearts that are attuned to listen and to learn from you. And give us a boldness, Lord, to engage our neighbors with the gospel, to challenge them to go deeper in their walk of faith, to engage Christ and his call to discipleship and to live in peace even with our enemies. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Menomedia, for the ministry of other agencies of the church, Lord, for Mennonite Missions Network and Everence and the Health Service Alliance and Mennonite Education Agency. Thank you, Lord, for their work. Thank you, Lord, for the work of this congregation. Bless it. Bless Kevin on his sabbatical, Lord. Refresh and renew him with your Spirit, that your word might go forth, that men and women and children might be drawn to Jesus through this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning as we worship you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.